And it points out from Scripture all of the different problems that God describes that we have as human beings. And to quickly go through some of those points, the first one is the problem of the heart. And in the book of Genesis, before the flood and after the flood, God indicts man's heart by saying that we do only evil continually. And chapter 8 of Genesis says that the heart of man is like that from his youth, so that we're born with a sin nature. Jeremiah chapter 17 says that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In the book of Hebrews, the writer there warns people of developing an evil heart of unbelief. And God's diagnostic tool is the Word of God, which in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that it is powerful, living, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, one thing that is clear about Scripture is that the heart is defined not as that physical organ that pumps blood through our body, but the heart has several attributes ascribed to it. We'll look at just a few, but as I quoted from the book of Genesis, it says that the imaginations of man's thoughts are only evil continually, according to Genesis 6 and Genesis 8. So you have the heart is that organ, that us, that we, who has the imaginations and the thoughts of man's heart. There's then the capability through the heart to either believe or not believe. So in the book of Romans, chapter 10 and verse 10, it says that with the heart man believes unto righteousness. So the heart is capable of exerting its own will. It exerts and applies our own personal will, and we can either believe or not believe the Word of God. And that's ascribed to the heart. The heart also is defined as having motives. That's where our motives come from, our motivations. So the Word of God discerns the thoughts and intents, the motives of the human heart. And then the heart is the decision-making capability that we have in according to the Word of God. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes that he talks about the unrepentant, the rebellious sinner, and he says, but after your hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So that there's an impenitent heart. There's a decision made by the human heart to either, as we saw in point B there, to either believe or not believe God's message. And we decide with the heart whether we want to believe that message or not believe that message. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when the Apostle Paul is teaching on scriptural grace giving, he says in chapter 9, verse 7, every man according as he purposes in his heart. So that's the center of decision making. It's the center of our motives. It's the center of the imaginations and thoughts of the human. It's also the seat of emotions. And by the way, these are just a few scriptures that point this out. There are many, many others in the Word of God. But the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans talks about his burden for the Jewish people. And in Romans chapter 9 and verse 2, he says in verse 1, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. So the heart is the seat of emotions. And then finally, it's the place where we keep all of our secrets. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, speaking about churches that were abusing the gift of tongues, and people would come in, would ridicule individuals within the local church that were speaking in tongues. They thought they were mad. However, Paul says, when the word of God is preached, then what happens is the word of God, what it does is in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 14, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. So that's the intent of the word of God, to reveal what is deeply embedded and hidden in our hearts. And so the word of God does that. And, you know, when the word of God is preached and proclaimed, rightly divided in the power of God, then what happens is the work of the word of God is to reveal man's heart, the motives, the secrets of man's heart. And in Romans chapter 2, Paul talks about people's secrets being judged according to his gospel. So these are just a few things that prove and show and demonstrate the fact that the heart is who we are. It's the seat of our emotions, our thinking, our decision making. And that's the problem that man has, is the problem of the heart. Really, the problem of the heart, as we saw in our last session, is the problem of sin. And we have two issues. We have the sin nature, and we have sin acts that are derived from the sin nature. Paul says in Romans chapter 3 that there's none righteous, no, not even one. There's none that does good, no, not even one. In Romans 5, sin entered by one man into the world through the one sin of Adam as the representative of the human race. And he put us all in this category of sinners in Romans 6 and Romans 5 and 6. It talks about us being slaves of sin, completely dominated, according to Ephesians 2, by the world, the devil, and the flesh. The problem is that man sees sin in relationship to other people. I realize that this illustration may be a little difficult for you to see, but I'm going to explain it. So here we have a horizontal view of man, where we have on the one extreme, we have people that we might consider very wicked and evil, the worst of the worst. And on the other end, we have people that are almost perfect. Now, we always say, well, none of us is perfect. Well, almost perfect. And then you have you. You and I put ourselves somewhere close to almost perfect, because as we look over on this side, we see that there are a lot of people that are significantly worse than we are. And that really resonates with us, and it resonates with kids, because they look at their friends at school and they say, yeah, those kids are a lot worse than I am. So here we see ourselves in this spectrum, in this continuum, and we see that most people, if you're here, you know, there are people that are religious and sincere and moral, and everybody else, most people are more to this end compared to ourselves. And so we somehow comfort ourselves by the fact that because we're better than others, because we live moral lives, because we're sincerely religious, because we are sincerely moral, and we don't commit adultery, and we don't kill people, and so forth, that we're okay. And we think that God is going to look upon us in favor because of that. The only problem is that we're looking at this in a wrong dimension. We're looking at it in comparing ourselves to one another. Scripture says all sinned in Adam and continue to come short of the glory of God. And the problem is that God doesn't look at it on the horizontal, comparing us to each other, but it's in a completely different dimension. We have to look at God as holy and perfectly righteous. And when it comes to coming up to where he is, these lines say that wherever you are on this horizontal spectrum, you are just as far away from who God is, just as far removed from his righteousness, just as far removed of the glory of God, all the sum total of who God is. We all fall short of that. And that's the problem of sin. It's the problem of human righteousness on the one hand, which comes completely short. It doesn't get any closer to God than anybody else. And so that's one of the problems of the human heart and the problem of sin. And so the problem of sin is that, you know, we are all in that, all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The solution, however, for the problem of sin, the one solution, and as you will see, for each one of these problems that we examine, there's only one solution. Many problems, one solution. The solution always focuses on the person and work, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And the one solution for sin is the forgiveness and the gift of God's righteousness that we receive as a result of our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 describes the fact that once we were slaves of sin, now we are free from sin. And Paul is speaking here to believers in Romans chapter 6 and those who are saying, well, we're under grace, so now we can sin because grace says God forgives it all. And Paul says, well, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? That is what God accomplished through Christ's death. And that's the only way to accomplish it. Through Christ's death, we are dead to sin. Dead to sin. The only thing that God could do with the old man, with Adam, was to nail him to the cross. It's death. Can't repair Adam. Can't fix him up. Can't put better clothing on him. Can't put lipstick on this pig. It doesn't get any better because we all come short of who God is and his perfection. So Paul then talks about in verse 3, don't you know that so many of us as were baptized, placed into Jesus Christ, were placed into his death. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This union with Christ, which is the solution to the problem of the sin nature and sin acts, is our union with Christ, which then sets us free to live for God. So grace doesn't set us free to sin. Grace sets us free to live for God, to walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, which we are, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, all we were in Adam, all of that sin nature that belonged to us, all of our position in Adam was crucified with Christ. Our old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, the sin nature destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, that we henceforth should not be slaves of sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him, and so forth. Then Paul applies it to us and says to our daily living. Now, the fact that you are united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection needs to have an impact on your life as a believer. Once you're saved, once God has given you his new nature, has given his righteousness to us as a gift, now we're free to walk in newness of life. Now we're free to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And Paul says, don't let sin, verse 12, therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You see, the word obedience there has to do with our will, our heart being exercised in obedience to God. And then he talks about yielding the members of our bodies to God rather than to sin, because sin, verse 14, shall have no longer have dominion over you, because you're not under law, but you're under grace. Grace fixes what law never could and what law was never designed to fix. God never intended law, his law, to fix the problem of sin. The one solution to our sin problem is the fact that Christ went to the cross. He became sin for us. He died for our sins. The cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ is the one solution for our sin. The one solution, and you can read on in Romans chapter 6, the problem of sin and its solution. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul describes the many, many blessings, the all blessings that God has blessed us with in Christ. And then in verse 7 of that same chapter, he says, in whom, speaking of Christ, we have redemption, the payment of sin, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. All of it focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. All right, next. The result of sin is spiritual death. The problem of spiritual death. We have seen many times verses that describe death as the result of sin. The soul that sins, it shall die, Scripture says. And sinners are worthy of death. In Romans chapter 5, when Paul is describing our union with Adam, and the fact that because Adam sinned and we sinned in Adam, we all died with him. Death came by sin, and because of that, death passed upon all men. Why? Because all sinned. All sinned in Adam. That's the sin nature. And death, Romans 5 says, reigned by one. And then, of course, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of sin is death. Well, the one solution, of course, is life in Jesus Christ. And as you can see from this slide, the word gift is emphasized. The gift by grace. Romans chapter 5, the gift by grace, by one man, Jesus Christ, unto the justification, the gift of righteousness. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've been made alive according to his mercy, according to his great love, according to his grace. We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, not of works. It's the gift of God. And John chapter 1 verse 12 demonstrates that to receive a gift is to believe. To believe is to receive. That's how you receive the gift of God's salvation and God's provision for our problems. All right, then we have a new problem, and that's the problem that man has, which is the problem of spiritual blindness. The problem of spiritual blindness. You know, it's interesting that in this world we have the media, we have philosophers, we have teachers that proclaim their great infinite wisdom, which is foolishness according to the word of God. And what they don't realize is that they're completely blind. They see nothing. And that's the condition of man, the spiritual blindness that affects man. If you look at Acts chapter 26, when God called the Apostle Paul and set him aside for a very specific ministry, in Acts chapter 26, Paul tells of the encounter he had with Christ on the road to Damascus. And here he was persecuting the church, persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ, hating what Christ stood for. And in God's grace, he takes this great enemy of his and he intercepts his path to Damascus, where he had letters in order to bind more people and persecute more people and cause much suffering for those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God got a hold of the Apostle Paul, he told him what he wanted him to do. And in Acts 26, beginning with verse 15, we'll break in at the story there. And Paul says, "And I said," and he's giving this testimony of his salvation before the king. "And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you persecute. But rise and stand up upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister, a servant, and a witness, both of these things which you have seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto you.'" So God said, "I'm going to reveal a lot more to you." And we have God's revelation to and through the Apostle Paul in his epistles. And then in verse 17, "delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send you." And here we have the issue of blindness, to open their eyes. I'm sending you to the blind Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified, set apart by faith that is in me. And so the problem of spiritual blindness, which affects the Gentile world, we also see through Paul's epistles that it affected the Jewish nation as well. They were blind, even though they had been given so many benefits from God, so much revelation, still they remained willingly blind. Then in Acts 28, beginning with verse 24, Acts 28, verse 24, and here we read at the end of the book of Acts, "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after Paul had spoken one word. Well spoke the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, 'Go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed.'" They willingly, rejecting the word of God, rejecting the message that Paul and those who ministered with him with the gospel of the grace of God, they willingly rejected. They willingly disobeyed. And as a result, they willingly could not see with their eyes. They were willingly blind. and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, unless they should hear and see and be converted, and I should heal them. Verse 28, being known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. They will hear it. You Jews, you nation that God has chosen and that through whom Christ came and who has been given so much benefit, so much blessing, so much advantage, you rejected the message of God and the grace of God that came through the gospel of the grace of God, and you are willingly blind. Willingly blind. It's a choice made by the human heart. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. Paul says, verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. So he's appealing to believers, to the Ephesians who knew Christ, who had trusted Christ, who were filled with all these spiritual blessings. He said, don't walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Blindness is a spiritual condition that is universal, that characterizes everyone who has not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted his work for their personal salvation. And the one solution is spiritual sight. God opening eyes once we are saved by Christ's work. It's the first time, once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your eyes will be opened. Your eyes, which were blinded, which were closed, which were completely unaware and unaccepting of God's message and of spiritual truth, now God opens eyes. And that's why the Apostle Paul was sent, you remember in Acts chapter 26, to open the eyes of the blind. And that's what his message does. That's what the grace of God does. That's what the gospel does, is it opens people's eyes. The next problem is the problem of spiritual darkness. So we have the problem of the heart, the problem of sin, and the resulting problem of death, the problem of spiritual blindness, now the problem of spiritual darkness. Darkness. If we go to John's gospel and writing to the Jewish nation in John chapter 1, we have this whole issue of light and darkness. And John is setting forth the Lord Jesus Christ as God, as the creator of the universe, and as the light. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or did not take hold of it and arrest it and stop it. And then we have the ministry of John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Jesus Christ, the one light, and the one who removes darkness. Of John it says, he was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. This is the real light. The one light, the Lord Jesus Christ, is that light. He was in the world. He came as to a pitch dark world as the light. And the world was made by him, but the world didn't know him. He came to his own as the light in darkness, and his own received him not. And so but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then, of course, we see clearly that it's the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. And we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. In John chapter 3, we have this whole concept of light and darkness. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The problem of man is that man is condemned. Condemned already. And that condemnation is only removed through belief, through faith. And this is the condemnation, verse 19, that the light of chapter 1, verse 8, the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. So the light comes, the person of Jesus Christ, God's holy light, comes into this world to bring light in the midst of a darkness that can be felt. It is so dark, and man rejects the light because man loves darkness rather than light. And the reason is, as described here, because their deeds are evil. It is a choice, the choice of engaging in sin and in the pleasure of sin and rejecting the revelation of God's Son, the revelation of God's light to a world that is in terrible darkness. Did you notice in Acts chapter 26? In Acts chapter 26, we read that as relating to the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul being to, in verse 18 of chapter 26, to open their eyes because they were blind. But then it says, and to turn them from darkness to light. Turn them from darkness to light. That's the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That is the ministry of the gospel that Paul gave to us, that God gave to us through the Apostle Paul, and it turns individuals who believe from darkness to light. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul describes the plight of man, the utter sinfulness of man. Man being filled with all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And in verse 21 of Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, because that when they knew God, they had an understanding of God and rejected him. And they glorified him not as God. Man's choice to reject the glory of God, to refuse to honor God and give him his rightful place in their lives. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, not recognizing that man is completely dependent upon its creator, and rejecting all of that. Man becoming self-sufficient, man becoming wise in his own eyes? When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The light went out. The light went out. So what I've said many times before is, you know, we have a choice as to the choices we make. We make choices. We've been given volition, a will, the ability to choose. But we have no choice as to the consequences of our choices. Here, man deliberately chooses not to glorify God. Man deliberately chooses to reject God and not be grateful in any shape or form for who God is and what he's done for man. And they became, by choice, they became vain in their imaginations. They decided to create their own vanity, which is described in Romans chapter 1, the vanity of man. And as a result, their foolish heart was darkened. And it's an awful darkness that man has. And man thinks they're walking, they see everything, they know everything, they understand everything better than anybody else. But in reality, God says, mankind is totally blind. Mankind is in complete, utter darkness by choice. By choice. Born that way, but by choice when they hear the truth and reject it. And that's the problem of man's spiritual darkness. The problem of spiritual darkness. The one solution is light in Jesus Christ according to Paul's gospel. We saw that in Acts chapter 26. I'm sending you to the Gentiles to give them eyes to see, to open their eyes, and to deliver them from darkness. How? Through his gospel, through his good news. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3, Paul speaks of his gospel. He says, but if our gospel be hid or veiled, it is hid to them that are lost. The lost, by choice, reject the gospel, in whom the God of this world has blinded, blindness, has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Man's choice, he believes not willingly. The consequences, Satan, the God of this world, blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves. We're not here to proclaim and elevate ourselves. We're here to proclaim Jesus Christ and his finished work. Because you're in darkness, you need light. You're blind, you need eyes to see. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the one thing that will change and turn the hearts of individuals. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light, who is the exact image of the invisible God. He came to reveal God. He is proclaimed as dying, as being buried, and as risen from the dead in order to turn hearts. But only those that will be turned, only those who hear and believe and are saved by that message. And that's what we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Let no man deceive you, Paul says to the Ephesians, with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness. There was a time when you were described and in the category of darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. And that is your position before God. That being your position, walk. Walk as children of light, as those who belong to the light. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet, or sufficient, qualified, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who's delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us, transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, the realm of God's Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, and verse 16. Here we have the importance of Paul's gospel. That's the whole point of what Paul is teaching here. In 2 Corinthians 4, it was his gospel. In Ephesians, it's the work of Christ. In Colossians, it's the work of Christ on the cross. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul says that one day God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, another message that is in this series is that the exclusiveness of salvation, which only comes through the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel revealed to the Apostle Paul and through him to us, Paul's gospel. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 25, Paul refers once again to the gospel that he proclaimed as his gospel. Verse 25 of Romans 16, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. My gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 8, same words that are used by the Apostle Paul in reference to the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And so back in Acts chapter 26, referring back to Acts chapter 9, when the Apostle Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, persecuting believers, persecuting the church, the assembly of those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ and believed on his name and believed on who he was, the Christ, the Son of the living God. God intercepted Saul of Tarsus. He believed and gave him a commission and said, this is what I have set you apart to do. And Paul willingly, joyfully surrendered himself to the will of God and the ministry that God had for him, and thus declaring to us the gospel of the grace of God. And it's his gospel. It's what God revealed to him. And that's how God is going to judge man, according to the gospel of the Apostle Paul. That's the solution for man's spiritual darkness. Light that comes in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and the proclamation of Paul's gospel, where he told them right at the beginning to deliver the Gentiles, to set them free, to turn them from darkness to light. And that's what the message of Paul's gospel does. It turns people from darkness to light, from blindness to seeing.